Let's go ahead and we'll put those to the side and go to prayer here in a little while. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So in a moment we'll read here in Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just mentioned to you that our one call system is not operating correctly. It's been acting up for a number of months in a small way, in the last 2 weeks in a major way. So I spent some time on the phone with One Call this past Monday and trying to see if they can track down what the issue is. They were supposed to have called me back or emailed me, which they have done neither. So I'm going to go ahead and place an announcement on the One Call system again Friday or Saturday. So when you come to church on Sunday, would you please let me know if it went through? Now, maybe they got it fixed and they just did not bother to return the information to me. And if not, we'll have to delve a little bit deeper. That's really nice to have. We used to do the you call this person, you call that person. So somebody had a hanging toenail, and by the end of the thing, they were dead. And, you know, it's like, this isn't working. So the one call is really a nice system. Now, there are other systems out there. But anyway, we're having some trouble. So let me know this Sunday if you got a message or not. Next week, since there's a possibility that may not work, just a reminder that next week, of course, is the week of Christmas, and we're going to meet on Tuesday night. Now, just to be honest with you, I normally don't do anything in the week of Christmas from Sunday to Sunday. Don't do anything because every other year we're gone, but we're in town this time, and I just thought it'd be appropriate to meet on Tuesday night. And we're going to do communion together. Now, our schedule was messed up because of the snow. On Sunday morning, we were supposed to have had Sunday night, we were supposed to have had a business meeting, and that was not able to happen. So we're going to do a business meeting following the morning service this Sunday. Just right after the morning service, take a few moments to have that business meeting where we're electing two men to the office of deacon, and then we are dismissing one of our missionaries. I mentioned that already, so I won't go over those things, but that'll be Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we use this time to go out and minister to our widows and widowers, and we will do that again this Sunday night, and I don't want to interrupt that because I was just talking to one of our widowers who hasn't been here for a while and found out why he hasn't been coming, so spoke with him about that. But he said, I like when you come out and minister to me like that. So he likes having people, even if we didn't sound the greatest, he still likes having us come out and sing to him. So we're going to do that this Sunday night. And then on Tuesday, we'll have communion. And I know a lot of folks are out of town. A lot of folks already have family in. But we will meet. So it'll be 7 o'clock next Tuesday night. And then the week following that, Wednesday night, is New Year's Eve. And we always have a New Year's Eve service here. We start out here in the auditorium with the service, and we'll go over to those who would like, over to the Family Life Center. We used to do what we call now the Baptist auction. We've stepped away from that because I think a lot of people have just kind of, after 30-plus years of doing that, it's like, we've done that. We don't want to do that anymore. So we're just going to have an open gym night. We're going to have board games there if you'd like to sit around with some church family and play board games. We're asking people to bring some finger foods and maybe desserts, and we'll just have a time of fellowship. And then whenever you decide to leave, you can do that. If you're here till after 10 o'clock, make sure you lock the door and turn out the lights, because I won't be here after that time. No, I'm just teasing, but we'll do that on New Year's Eve. So some things coming up that just in case you don't hear that call, you'll know about. Also, this Friday night, and I don't know that it concerns anybody here, we do have teen hangout at 6 o'clock. So I know John said he would like to come out and be part of teen hangout. So absolutely. He just looks like a big kid. So, all right. I'm going to read tonight chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Father, I thank you for your word tonight and ask that you would use it to encourage us in the matter of prayer. As we've been, for the last several months, just looking at different individuals and their prayers. Of course, these last few weeks, looking at Zacharias and Mary. And we come tonight to this man, Simeon, and ask that you teach us from it. I think of what your disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's not that we have not been instructed in prayer, because we have. Sometimes it's just an encouragement and a help and a motivation and really instruction to hear others pray. And Father, I thank you that you recorded these things, be they long prayers or short prayers. Lord, it is communion with you through that means, and I thank you for it. So, Lord, again, teach us tonight. And for the teen ministry tonight, for the Awana ministry, as was already prayed, should there be someone that's not saved tonight, that tonight would be their day of salvation. So, Father, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Simeon is mentioned only here in Luke chapter 2. You will not find this man mentioned in any other portion of Scripture. Now, you'll see the name Simeon used five or six times in the New Testament. Every occasion, it's somebody different. So Peter is referred to by that term Simeon. Normally, it was the shortened form of the same word, just Simon. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 4, Peter is referred to as Simeon there. Then in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the beginning of the evangelistic church, the church at Antioch, Syria. They sent out men that were going to evangelize the world, and as they were introducing these men, they referred to them as prophets and teachers, and they referred to a gentleman by the name of Simeon, and then it says, which is called Niger, or Niger. In Africa today, there is a country of Nigeria, and there is a country of Niger. I used to call it Niger until I had somebody correct me and say that it's not correct. It is Niger. So I'm assuming that this man's name was Niger, and that word means black. So in that church, we mentioned this before in our study in the book of Acts, it was a church that had no issues with anybody stepping into that church. Anybody and everybody was welcome into that church, and God used those people in that church there at Antioch in Niger was a leader in that church, also known as Simeon. In Revelation chapter 7, you find the list of the 144,000. And remember it said, and from the tribe of Judah was 12,000, the tribe of Naphtali was 12,000, and from the tribe of Simeon was 12,000, and so forth. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 30, you have the lineage of Joseph, Joseph's line. And so you just go over there, chapter 3, and you look down at verse 23. This is just for your interest's sake. You may not be interested in this, but I am. So since I'm interested in it, I'm going to talk about it. It says, and Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi. And it goes down through. And then you come to verse 30, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, and so forth. And he gives this lineage from the days of Joseph back to Adam. And this man, Simeon, was just one of that line. this is David's son Nathan's line, not in line for the throne, but still part of the Davidic tribe. And so all these different Simeons are mentioned, but they're all different. And back here in chapter 2 of Acts, we meet the fifth Simeon, this man that we know really little of in any other portions. Well, we don't know anything about him other than what we have mentioned here. So what does the word Simeon mean? It means God has heard. That seems appropriate when we're talking about prayer tonight. Yeah. It's kind of nice when you know that when you pray, God is hearing you. And the only time he says he will not hear is he said, when I regard iniquity in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But I'm willing, when I'm willing to come before him, and as best I know how, to be right in his presence, God says he will hear. He hears the prayers of his people. So who is this Simeon? Who is this Simeon? We're just going to, before we actually look at the prayer, just going to examine, according to this text, who this man was. First, we're told here in verse 25, and the same man was just. We know this about this man because the Holy Spirit tells us he was a just man. I just want you to think about that word, just. He is not the only man connected with the birth of Christ that was referred to as a just man. You have the stepfather of Jesus, Joseph, who was referred to in Matthew chapter 1 as a just man. Remember that? He was a just man, and not, you know, when he found out that Mary was with child, he was a just man, didn't want to make her a public example, so he was minded to put away privily because he was a just man. He wasn't out for revenge. He was a just man. You have Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. You say he wasn't part of the Christmas story. He certainly was.
Amen.
There in chapter 1 of Luke, you have a nine-month pregnant Elizabeth meeting with her much younger cousin, Mary, who is 3 months pregnant. And when they walk into the presence of Elizabeth, I think that was it, 9 and 6. But anyway, she walks into the presence of Elizabeth and she announces that she is with child. And the Bible says that John the Baptist, who was filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You say, explain that, and I can tell you, I cannot. I cannot explain that.
Amen.
There are things in the Bible I do not understand. I do not understand that. But I take him at his word.
Yes.
Said the babe leaped in her womb, that God in his amazement, and I think it's a good way to put it, let a child within the womb have understanding that he was in the presence of the Creator in the womb of his mother.
Amen.
Well, that sounds almost weird, but wonderfully weird if you want to put it that. That doesn't sound appropriate, does it? It's just wonderful. Just a wonderful thing. So you have John the Baptist, and he, we know, was a just man because the Bible tells us he was. And then there was Elizabeth's husband, who was the Levitical priest who during his time of operation in that temple when Gabriel came to him, was doing his service there at the incense altar. And the Bible referred to Zacharias as just. All these men are associated with what happened with the birth of the Lord Jesus. All of these men are associated. All of them are just. Well, you'd expect nothing less. But there are other men associated with the birth of Christ who were not just. Herod was not just. Caesar Augustus was not just. Those men are associated with... Can I tell you something? We're going to encounter unjust, ungodly people, sometimes even within the walls of this church. How do you respond to that? Well, if we have unjust or ungodly people walk into this church, see it as an opportunity to bring them to the Savior.
Yes.
See it as an opportunity to show them Christ, who obviously they have not seen. And whether it's here or down at the Sheets station, or whether it's up at the post office on Bridgeport Hill, it doesn't matter. We're going to encounter the unjust. What do? You try to be a light to them. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ was to them, to those men. So we have these men who were just. And the Bible says that Simeon was also just, meaning he was a righteous man. A righteous man. And when you look at that definition, you know, I talk about definitions quite a bit. I like this. The state of being right. This isn't something you just do once in a while. You're not right 75% of the time or even 95% of the time. If you're batting 95, if you're batting 950 in baseball, you are three times a Hall of Famer kind of thing. You know, if you hit 300 in baseball, you know, you're quite a hitter. 95% doesn't get it when it comes to righteousness. It's the state of being right. Understanding that we're all sinners and we all fail at times, but the state of being right. Right conduct. And the word holy associated with being just. So we know this about the stepfather of Jesus. He was a holy man. We know this about that priest, Zacharias. He was a holy man.
Yes.
We know this about John the Baptist. Well, we know he was holy. And we know that this man, Simeon, was holy. You may not know a lot about his background. You may not know where he was born. You may not have known his occupation. But you need all you really need to know. He was a holy man.
Yes.
A man who was just before God's eyes. Paul said of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We're justified not by our right actions, but we're justified by the righteous one.
Yes. Amen.
I am righteous in God's eyes tonight, not because I preach, not because I read my Bible like you read your Bible, not because I pray like you pray. No, I'm righteous because the righteous one made me righteous. He made me just. Same with you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So that gives us another understanding about this man. He was a man who simply believed God. He was a man who walked by faith. Now, I don't discount that this man did righteous acts. The Bible says about Jesus, who we know was righteous, right? He went about doing what? Good. He did good things. When people were hungry, he fed them. When people were sick, he healed them. He did good things. He grew in stature with both God and men.
That's right.
He went about doing what was good. It's an evidence of righteousness, but in itself, it's not righteousness. Only Jesus makes righteousness. And how does it come? Again, according to Galatians 3:11, by faith. By faith. So we know that Simeon was one of righteous conduct, living a holy life, and one who lived by faith. He simply believed God. He simply believed God. And that's, you know, that's what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis 15:6. It says of Abraham, and he believed God, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Our standing with God as righteous and holy has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with what he has already done. And you believe him. You believe him. So I know this about Simeon, that he was a just man, not because of his righteous deeds. It was because of God's righteousness. He believed God. And because of what God had done, he did perform. And I believe this, when somebody is genuinely saved, somewhere along the line, they're going to begin to perform acts of righteousness. They're going to manifest it. By their fruits ye shall know them. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Somewhere along the line, things are going to change. Sometimes that rate of growth and maturity is different from one person to the next. But somewhere along the line, that's going to begin to manifest itself. And when a person who is genuinely saved steps out of line like a Lot, God knows how to get people right.
Yes.
And you know what? Let God have his way in your own life and in the life of your mate, in the life of your children, the life, you know, of sometimes we want to be protectors. Don't want anything bad to happen to my family members. I don't want anything bad to, And it's not a matter of bad, it's a matter sometimes of God doing exactly what he tells us in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and sometimes even has a scourge those that he loves. So sometimes as a father, and as a, I think most men are built to be protectors. Is that not true? We want to protect people. Sometimes we overdo it, and God says, take away your hand. Let me just operate and do that work that I need to do. So he was a, Simeon was a just man, and it says, and devout. Now I think there's a reason why he separates these two. It's he's not saying the same thing in two different ways. There's a distinction here. He was a just man, and this man, Simeon, was devout. The word devout, as you already know, means religious or pious. When you hear that somebody's religious, many times, not always, but not many, many times, I would say that has a negative connotation. The term being pious sometimes gives you the image of somebody sticking their nose up in the air and walking around like this. You know, I can't be around you, sinners. You know, that kind of attitude. That's not what God is intending with this man, nor when you speak about religion in the Bible, does it have any of that definition at all. Pure religion and true before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's religion. That's religion. You have to have a relationship to have true religion. You got to have that relationship first. But again, Simeon was called devout. And I looked up the word in vines. Sometimes vines had a way of explaining things that I find pretty good. And he made this statement. I don't always agree with what he says, but he said this about the word devout. Now listen to this. Careful as to the realization of the presence and claims of God. Let me say it again. Listen. Careful as to the realization of the presence and claims of God. To be devout is always to have the sense of God's presence in your life. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a church sanctuary. And I know some people don't like the term sanctuary, auditorium, if you want to use that term. Or whether you're down at the gas station pumping your car full of gas. You have a sense of the presence of God. You could be up in Mountaineer Field. It's not really called Mountaineer Field anymore, is it? What do they call it? Milan Puskar Stadium with Mountaineer Field. You could be up there. And as a Christian, still sense the presence of God. Sometimes that presence of God will make you a little bit uneasy being around certain things because it's like, this cannot be pleasing to God. This can't be pleasing to God, the atmosphere that I'm in, that kind of thing. But this, again, the realization of the presence and claims of God. God is who he says he is. And someone who's devout simply accepts and believes God's claims. And then he finishes out by saying this. He's reverencing God. He reverences God throughout his life. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. So being devout is not just, you know, having this, you know, my nose up in the air attitude, I'm better than you, you know, I'm religious, you're not, so I'm better than you. That's not it. God, your presence in here, that doesn't make me proud. That humbles me.
Yes.
That humbles me. He made this statement too. I thought it was pretty good. In the Old Testament, the emphasis of being devout was placed on of fearing God. In the New Testament, the emphasis of being devout is on the love of God. We're New Testament saints, but we do not reject the Old Testament.
That's right.
Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. So God's still stuck in the middle of Romans, the Ten Commandments. He still says you're to obey those things. We don't have to, you know, observe the ceremonial laws, but, you know, being obedient to God. Now, here's my point. We should have a loving fear of God. Take the New and the Old Testament and put them together, a loving fear of God. God, I don't fear you that you're going to strike me dead, you're going to beat me over the head with a hammer, which I used to think like when I was young. But God, I know you love me so much, I do not want to mar your name or your testimony. I do not want to shame you with my actions, my attitudes, and my words. I don't want to do that. Not in this building, not downtown, anywhere. I do not want to do that. In that sense of being devout, of being religious, of being pious, that's a good thing. And here's Simeon, and he had that moniker given to him. He was a man who was just. He was holy in God's sight. He was a man who had a reverential fear, a loving fear of his God, and did not want to do anything to shame his name. I like this guy so far. And then he goes on. He says this. Simeon was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word waiting just struck me. He was a man who waited. Wait thou upon God. He was a man who had learned to wait. He's a patient man. James chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now stop for a minute. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here is Simeon. He's about to see the first coming. But somewhere along the line, the Holy Ghost had said to him, you're going to see the first coming of Messiah. And didn't tell him when, apparently, because the Bible says he was just waiting. How many years had he been waiting? Was it months or years? I get the impression here that he was a much older man, like Anna, who's a much older woman. I get the same impression about Zacharias. And I wondered to myself, how long ago did the Holy Spirit say to him, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. You're going to see the Messiah. I'm not going to let you die till you see him for yourself. Was it a year earlier? 5 years earlier? 20 years earlier? Was he a 20-year-old man when the Holy Spirit revealed that to him, and now he's in his 70s or 80s or 90s? I don't know exactly when, but we do know this. He had to wait.
Yes.
You know, one of the most difficult things in your life as a Christian is to wait.
That's right.
I hate waiting. You know, you go to a fast food restaurant, you get in line, you go up and you place your order. Don't go at night, because at night is when they have all the young kids and they're in there tossing food around. They're not paying attention. And you wait 15 minutes when there's nobody else in line. Sir, if you can pull your car up there, and you know, we'll make some food for you. We thought we'd have to shut down, and you know, nobody, you know what I'm talking about, that kind of thing. We're so impatient. We're instant everything, instant society, instant this, instant that. We have everything at our fingertips. We don't like waiting. Christians don't like waiting. I don't like waiting, nor do you. But one of the great Christian graces is the ability to wait on God.
Yes, sir.
And not try to rush him. James 5, 7 again. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. I like this phrase. And hath long patience, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Long patience. That is something that our younger generations do not understand. Everything is at their fingertips. They do not understand that. And my generation has done the younger generations, like Levi's generation, a disservice by allowing that to happen. We do not know how to wait on God.
Right.
Here's a man that knew how to wait on God. He waited for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that word mean? It means to give someone solace or comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible refers to God as the God of all comfort. Because sometimes you just need comfort. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, the Bible refers to God as the God of consolation, the God of patience and consolation. That tells me something, that God is going to allow problems to come into my life.
Yes,
Because if problems never came, I would not need comfort and I would not need to be consoled. God has no intentions of letting you and me go through our lives without heartache, tribulation, sorrow. You know, trying to add up how many people this calendar year have lost loved ones, and it's something like 6 or 7 people in our church who have had close family die this year. That's a rough year. We haven't had a year like this, maybe ever, that I can recall in my time here. Maybe we have, but I just don't remember it. Just so many family members dying. Those people have to have comfort. And you're not there by their side every day to comfort them, nor am I. Maybe you feel, have a desire that you could do that, but you can't. And God knows that. So God did something. He gave us the Comforter.
Amen.
And He's there to do just that. Listen, God has a scepter.
Yes.
It's not like a magic wand. God does not take a scepter and go, abracadabra, all of your sorrow is gone. And you're just like, I'm happy. I don't know why I'm happy. I don't remember any negative thing in my life. That's not true. God said, but I will comfort you. I will console you through this. And maybe think today. One of the last amazing acts of God as we enter into the actual eternal kingdom. And God shall wipe away all tears from
That's
our eyes.
Right. Glory to God.
Why is that? Because every Christian goes through sorrow, heartache,
yes,
tribulation, trouble. So if you're waiting for those things to end, and I do not have a problem because I pray this way. I pray Psalm 91, I pray Psalm 131, and I constantly do it before God. Sometimes my words to Him are say, God, you know what? I have not because I ask not. And I know You have a divine will, but God, I'm going to make sure that whatever comes down my way in the way of sorrow or heartache, it's not going to be because I didn't pray like I should. You have not because you ask not. So I ask God all the time. And I encourage you to do that, but I also understand that God does not promise you and me a life free from those things. But God said, I'll do this for you until the day that I wipe away all tears from your eyes. I will comfort you and console you. And here for this man, who certainly in his lifetime had seen his amount of sorrow, his amount of tribulation, just being a Jew. I mean, think about Bondi Beach. 15 Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah, taken into eternity. In some ways, we could say for no reason at all, just because of people's hatred for Jewish people. Here is a man who's a Jew, who's subjected to the tyranny of Rome. And Rome knew how to be brutal on the Jews. And Jesus talked about it. You think those people were judged because they had more sin than you? No. You know, Jesus knew what was going on. And this man was subjected to those things too. But God said, wait a minute, just wait. Because I'm bringing consolation to you. I'm bringing the consoler. I'm bringing you the comforter.
Yes, even.
What a wonderful thing to know. Then I want you to notice this. I'm kind of dragging my feet here, aren't I? I want you to notice this. We're told that he had the Holy Spirit in his life. At the end of verse 25 says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now we know this, as far as the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. Now, he did not indwell them in a permanent way. There are some references in the Old Testament that talk about some type of an indwelling. Normally, he came upon them. And this is what it says here, that upon this old saint, this man Simeon, the Holy Spirit, as it says here, was upon him. And now he's going to meet the one who's going to send the Comforter, who's going to indwell us.
Yes.
John chapter 14, verse 17. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he said, I'm never going to take the Comforter away. He's going to be there permanently. Take advantage of the Comforter in you.
Yes.
Take advantage of the Holy Spirit living in you. Because that is something that Simeon and the Old Testament saints did not fully understand. I mean, it was more than just the church that was a mystery. Even the work of the Holy Spirit was a mystery to them.
Right.
They didn't have full understanding like you and I do today. So he had the Holy Spirit in his life. Here's a man who is just and devout, a man who had learned to wait on God, and a man who allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life. That's a pretty good guy. Those are good things to know about Simeon. So what was Simeon promised? What was promised to this man? Notice in the next verse. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was promised by the Holy Ghost that he would not die till he saw the Messiah. When we had the crusade in the mornings, we had the prayer sessions, and I know not many were able to come to that, but those of you who did come, at least to some of them, you heard Dr. Van Gelderen teach on the Holy Spirit before we went to the season of prayer. And those prayer meetings were long and glorious. They were tremendous. In fact, Dr. Van Gelderen wrote a large article about it, and I've heard several people say really the highlight of the Awake 25 Crusade was not Dr. Pauly's preaching. It was the prayer meetings. People were getting a hold of God. It was different. It wasn't like most prayer meetings. It was different. It's pretty powerful. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost is a person,
Amen.
Not a thing. And here the Holy Ghost is promising to this man, you're going to see Messiah. It reminds me of what we find back in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit talks. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an inferior part of the Trinity. He is God.
That's right.
He's God in us. And the Holy Spirit spoke to this man and gave him that promise. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So we know this, that Simeon was led by the Holy Ghost. He heard the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost prompted him. He was led. He obeyed the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit spoke to him. So again, verses 26 and 27, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, of course, after 8 days, a Jewish boy would be circumcised. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. He's an 8-day-year-old infant, no larger than my two open hands. That old man took that little infant and held him close to his breast.
Yes.
That old man held the creator of the universe.
Yes, he did. Amen.
That old man saw the face of the mighty God.
Yes.
That old man saw the light of the world.
That's right.
That old man saw the Word that was made flesh.
Amen.
That old man saw the Savior. A baby. He wasn't just born a baby. Gabriel announced to those shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, not a baby, not a king, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Simeon had that privilege of holding that child. And you know what? That privilege was reserved for the very few. Just a handful of people. I'm sure Joseph held his son, his stepson. Of course, Mary held her son. The Bible doesn't tell us that Anna did. Possibly she did. Of course, that priest, as he circumcised him, would have to hold that child. But that old man got to hold the Son of God. And then it says Simeon blessed God. He thanked and praised God. Now normally when we think about blessing and praising God, we think about, you know, what our, and it's not new. Listen, the Jews lifted up holy hands. Like it or not, they danced. You know, it wasn't the kind of dancing we do necessarily today, but they danced. Yes. And they had loud-sounding cymbals. You know, sometimes we Independent Baptists, we try to blind ourselves to truth. And that's just the reality. I'm not, you know, sanctioning contemporary Christian, all that stuff, but I'm just saying, when we think of this, we think of people doing this, you know, in praise. I don't think he looked up to heaven. I think he looked down into the face of God.
Yes, amen.
Praise God right there.
Yes.
The face of God wrapped in human flesh that he was able to hold in his arms. That is an amazing thought that very, very few ever got the privilege of doing. So anyway, what was Simeon's prayer? We only have about 30 more minutes and we'll be done. I'm just teasing. I'm joking. Verse 29, it says, he opened his prayer by saying, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. God, you made me a promise that I would not taste death until I had seen the Lord's Christ. I've seen him. I've seen the Creator, the light of the world, the Word of God. I've seen him. I've seen my Savior. Let me depart in peace. He wasn't suicidal. He was fulfilled.
Yes.
I hope if the Lord allows me to grow into my much later elderly years. I know I'm already elderly. So, but you know, if God gives me another 20 or 30 years, I hope I will come to that time and say, God, it's okay. Let your servant depart in peace.
Amen.
God, I've walked with you all these years. You've been good to me. You know, that. I hope I can say that. I hope you have that same desire that if the Lord allows you to live a full life, you'll be able to say the same thing just like this man did. Let me depart in peace. That word peace, quietness and rest. You know, it's really neat. I'm gonna tell you this the way I've said to somebody else in the church the other day. He said, I like it when nobody's here. It's not that I don't like other Christians around. I just like it when there's solace and quiet. Just like this. You walk into this auditorium and just the quietness, the peacefulness of it. You know, there's something special about a church. Yes, even a church building, there's something special about it.
Yes, sir.
If God is using it, there's something special about it. And he said, you know what, God? You have quieted my spirit. You give me spiritual rest. The word peace also means to set at one. God, I was your enemy, and now I'm at peace with you. Ephesians 2:13, in the first part of verse 14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Listen, for he is our peace.
Yes.
Jesus is our peace. And what did Simeon hold in his hand? He held God's peace.
Yes.
Okay, now you can take me. Now you can take me. He said, going on in the prayer, lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. When you pray, do you pray according to God's word? Do you pray biblical prayers? Part of a biblical prayer is to pray in belief. That's part of it. But to examine, and that's one of the reasons we're doing this, to examine the prayers of other saints and take advantage of learning from them. That's why I like reading Moses' prayers, because Moses almost at times sounded disrespectful to God. You're going to ruin your reputation, God, if you let all the people get slaughtered. You know, you said you're going to wipe them out and create a new nation. Well, God, what are the Egyptians going to think? And what are the other neighbors going to think? God, you can't do that. You say, that's disrespectful. Not if you're close to him. Not if he knows your heart intent.
Yes.
You can pray biblical prayers. We can pray biblical prayers and be blessed for it. So he said, I want this done, God. You've allowed me to have this privilege, and it's all been according to your word. Just God, like you said. And again, who is the word? Jesus is the word.
That's right.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He held the living word who spoke the world into existence by his word. And gave us the written word. Lord, it's been according to your word. Verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I just take this thought away from that statement. Salvation is not so much an event. Salvation is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. I can relive the event. 17 years old, a senior in high school, Sunday morning, sitting up in the far end of a balcony with about 2,000 people. I remember when the altar call was given, got under great conviction. I went over and grabbed one of the staff members by the name of Jim. I said, I need to talk to you. We walked out of that balcony into behind that auditorium was a large area of classrooms, and it's like whatever they did when they built it was like they weren't thinking straight, because it's like a maze in there. You get lost in that maze. I remember we got into a little classroom, told him my struggles, told him my doubts, and I remember getting down on my knees, and I remember calling out to Jesus Christ. I remember the event, but it was none of that. It was Jesus who saved me. Not my baptism. And I got baptized a few weeks later in front of all those people. It wasn't the day I joined that church. It wasn't the day that, you know, I got perfect attendance pins. You know, remember when the independent Baptists used to have all the attendance pins and you'd see people walking around, you know, like with pins from here to their toes, you know, those kind of things. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Okay. None of that. None of those events. A person. Mine eyes have seen in this word, in this creator, in this redeemer, I've seen your salvation. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And I'm just going to go quickly here. We know what God did to prepare the way for his son to come. We know that it was done in eternity past, from the foundation of the world. And it's an amazing statement where God tells us that his son was slain from the foundation of the world. You say, explain that. I cannot. I only explain it from the sense that he is eternal. I can't fully grasp it. But I just want you to notice those words, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And I would think the same thing that so many others have thought that I struggled with when I was younger. What about the guy in Africa who's never heard? What about the pygmy in New Guinea? What about the people in the Amazon? These people have never heard the gospel. Well, there, I believe, is actually a simple explanation to those things. But I look at that phrase, to all people. And I just remember when Corey was in China for those years, and he served with a ministry there, and you do not openly give the gospel in China. He worked with seven or six other families. Six of them were deported. And the only reason that Corey and Bethany were not deported is she happened to be having my first granddaughter. And they weren't there to get deported at the time, so they escaped being deported. But as he taught in that school, it was like a prestigious school. Chinese students, South Korean students, people from through Asia, being trained for going to USC and UCLA and Harvard and all these schools. As he taught there, they were not allowed to openly, even though they were Christians, they were not allowed to openly discuss the gospel. I never taught this. You don't do that. But it was like during this time of year, for whatever reason, they had Corey teach American history to a bunch of Oriental people. And so when he began to mention Christmas is celebrated all over the world. They may not celebrate Jesus, but they celebrate the holiday.
Yes.
China is the same. And inevitably, one of the students will say, what is this Christmas all about? Where did it originate? And they knew that whenever that happened, if a student asked, they were allowed then to explain. And then he would give them the gospel. Well, God sent his son, and his name was Jesus, and begin to give the gospel. And I thought to myself, God made sure that this message would be before the face of all people if we take the opportunity to go to these places. We may not be able to physically go, but we can send the Greens, and we have, and the Losses, and we have, and the Pharisees, and we have, and on and on and on we can go. God said, I'm making a way. And as Simeon prayed, he expressed that desire that the face of all people would be exposed to the one he personally was holding and looking into his very eyes. Last verse, and I guess we'll stop here. Last verse, actually, of the prayer. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Again, I just notice here and back in Isaiah and in the book of Matthew, God does not make us Gentiles a second-class citizen.
That's right.
It is to the Jew first. But God, in his kindness, at times will mention the Gentiles first. I remember that old song, Yes, He Included Me. Yes, He Included Me. When the Lord said, Whosoever, He Included Me. Remember that song? Anybody remember that song? He did. He included us. He included the Gentiles. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And listen to this. In the face of Jesus Christ. And here's Simeon looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And even as an infant, he is still the Savior. And he saw the light. And Simeon said, this is intended for the Gentiles. It's intended for John Fox. It's intended for Heather and Kim and for Mike. It's for even Darby, for everybody. It's intended for all of us. I have to pick on Darby because Darby picks on me. It's intended for us. And the glory of his people Israel. He has never forgotten his people. He is their Messiah, their King, their hope, their joy. He's the glory of his people Israel. Now I'm going to end this with kind of a weird verse, if you will. You say, this has nothing to do with what you just hold on for a minute. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Of course, children's children, grandkids are the crown of old men. That is true. That is true. For those of us who are grandfathers in this room, it is a hoot. It is one of the best things that has ever happened to me. It just is. And the glory of children are their fathers. You say, how does that apply? This newborn child, the Savior, the everlasting Father, was Israel's glory and was Simeon's glory, and he will forever be their glory.
Glory to God.
That's a pretty good prayer.
Amen.
It's a prayer of rejoicing. Say, well, I wasn't there. In a sense, you were. When you got saved, God took you to the cross. You didn't see an infant, but you saw and were there in the presence, if you will, of a 33-year-old man who gave up his life for you. And you came to that cross,
yes,
and you saw his glory. You saw the Word of God. You saw the Savior, the light of the world. And he now is your glory.
Praise.
Is he not? Is he not your glory tonight? So quite a prayer. Quite a prayer. And may we all learn to pray like Simeon prayed. All right, Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for teaching us from it. I ask, Lord, that you would help us never to get over you. Help us never to get over you. Thank you that you are our comforter, our counselor, our salvation, our light, our guide. We love you and thank you for the day that you saved us. Lord, we just want to do as Simeon did and bless your name for what you've done for us. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.